Good morning, church. Man, I think I just want to be able to sing that song one time so I can be like, he won't. Oh, that's so good. You guys give it up for our band. Man, show them some love. I love it. Come on, man. Mr. Willie, I was going to give you a hug. You took off on me. Love that guy, too. How are we, church? All right, come on. I really try to encourage the 9:30 group. Like, they either have to get up earlier than you, but I want you to know that they bring energy that I just feel like you guys should be able to bring more. Because you had a little bit more sleep, maybe, a little bit more coffee, maybe, but like, all right, we're all in this thing together. Are we ready, church? All right. That was almost believable, almost believable. Hey, my name's Cody. I get to be the family pastor here, and it's my privilege, it's my honor. Anytime I have an opportunity, I have to be able to stand and be in front of you. I do not take it lightly. I've shared that many times with you, but man, it is no joke. And I know if I can, I don't want to jump into this message. I have a lot of things that God laid on my heart. Hopefully you came in ready to hear what God has for you. Anybody ready? Yeah. If I can get us on the same page, we live in a world of uncertainty. And there's all kinds of things. Like one, at any moment, because of the world that we live in, at any moment, a phone call could change your whole day. Like you woke up today, really, maybe you had some ideas and plans about what today's going to be, but you never know, right? Because we live in such a uncertain world. And it could be that maybe it's the people you choose to be around. I mean, like maybe you need to rethink your friend choices. Yeah, I've had that many times in my life. When I was in college, I had some really, really adventurous friends. And there was a summer between a couple of the semesters, and I had this friend of mine, his name's Tim, and he was in our wedding, he's a good dude, but he invited me, he said, hey man, why don't you come over to my house, we're going to go swimming. So I had in my mind, probably what you have in your mind, the guy's got a pool at his house, I've never been there, but he lived, you know, we went to college together, so he lived like a little ways on the other side of Atlanta from where I live. So I had to drive to his house, and so I was all ready to go swimming. So I show up, and there's no swimming pool. I was like, so are we going to, he's like, yeah, we got to get on the four-wheelers. And so there's two other guys that I didn't know. So the two of them, and then me and my friend Tim, so we hop on four-wheelers and just take off. So I'm thinking, I came to go swimming, but this is great. All right, I'm just along for the ride. And so we're riding and then riding and riding, and eventually we take a left and start going up the side of a mountain. I'm like, what are we doing? Like, I'm glad I trust my friend, because right now I'm fearing for my life a little bit. I'm like, what are we going to do? So like, we go up the side of this mountain, and then we get into, like, it's basically a forest. It's this like big clump of trees, and we're riding through those for a little bit, and we come up to a fence that has this big, ginormous sign on it. It's governmental warning, do not cross, right? It's a governmental sign. And so we went through that, right? So on the other side of this, right, after we've gone through this sign, then eventually we kind of come up to where it's just like a clearing on the top of like this mountain. And it's there that I'm still thinking, I thought we were going swimming, bro. but then the two guys on the other four-wheeler, they jump off. Shirts go off, shoes go off, and they just take off running. And then my friend, Tim, hops off, and his shirt's off, shoes off, and he just takes off running. I'm like, what is going on? And I see those two guys jump and then disappear, like off the side of a cliff. I'm like, oh my gosh. And then my friend, he's running towards it too, and I was like, well, I can't be that guy. It's up here going, you guys have a good time. Like, I didn't sign. I thought we were going swimming, right? So I'm like, so shirt, shoes, and sure enough. And it's like, we go, my friend disappears, and I'm just all in. I'm all in. Like, I guess I'm just going to do this thing. And then I jump, and for like a day and a half, I fail. And it was amazing. It was like, oh my gosh, like, I'm going to die. Like, and I didn't know in that day, like, I mean, I hit the water, and it hurt as I had my arms kind of out. right here, like, and it just splatted. It was red for a long time. And then I, you know, coming from such a velocity, I look up and like the light had started disappearing from the, you know, the top of the water. So I'm underwater thinking, I'm gonna die. I'm gonna die right now. Like that whole day, everything about that, right, is all I really want to be able to do is just share. Like I woke up that day not thinking that I was going to add to my criminal record and not thinking I was gonna die. But both of those things were possible because of the uncertainty of the friend choices that I had in my life, right? So if we can just be on the same page, maybe you need to rethink your friend choices. Maybe that's what you need to hear today, I don't know. But what we can be on the same page on is, and we just live in a world that you never really know what's going to happen. There's just uncertainty everywhere from, you know, certainly the political climate could be something that kind of erupts because you never know, right? So just the cultural climates and things that are around us in the world. I mean, you never really know how somebody's going to drive on the loop. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, be careful because somebody will bump into you, right? I mean, you never really know. It's living in an uncertain world. So what I wanted to be able to do to kind of start us off together this morning is, yes, certainly know that we live in an uncertain world, but I want to take the un off of uncertainty and say, what is it that we can be certain about? What can we truly be certain about? And if I can just, no matter your circumstances that you walked in here with, right, because we all have circumstances that are going on in our lives, no matter those circumstances, no matter the uncertain days that we live in, there's one thing that we can be certain of, and the one thing that we can be certain of is that God has a plan. We can be certain that God has a plan. It starts, let's just set some foundation for this. In Genesis 1:26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are together, and they're saying, hey, let us go ahead. Now we've made everything that we're going to make. Let's make man. The stage has been set. The plan is here. Now the plan is for humanity to be placed on this creation, the world. All right, so, and he's doing this after our likeness. So the reason that God created humanity is because he had a plan. That's the reason that he made humanity. And so fast forward just a little bit, and there's this guy by the name of Joseph. Right, so it's just a little further in Genesis. And this guy had a pretty rough life. He had a family who rejected him. Brothers who sold him because they were so jealous of him. Right, so he finds in his life that he's in a pit. He gets sold. He ends up being sold to this kind of a high-ranking official named Potiphar. Right, and then he has like an encounter with his wife, and so that scares him, and he runs, and ends up getting put in jail. So he finds himself in prison. And he finds himself, even in prison, he gets forgotten about. People just forget. They make him promises and forget about him. But through some circumstances, he ends up being the second in command. All he did in all of that time was just be obedient to the few gifts that God had given him. God had given him the ability to be able to interpret dreams. And so because of this one gift, he said, I'm just going to be faithful in the little gifts that you've given me. In the middle of all this, and he ends up being the second most powerful man in all the planet. And then his brothers end up having to come to him. And I want you to read the words that he gets to say to his brothers. This is in Genesis 50:20. It says, as for you, you meant evil against me when they sold him. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Why? Because God had a plan. He wouldn't have chosen any of those things to have happened in his life, but God worked some things out according to his good and for God's glory. And he didn't just stop there. Actually, the rest of that verse is pretty amazing. He said, he meant it for good to bring it about that many people would be kept alive. So a lot of people that would have died didn't die because of the work in God's plan through Joseph. And then you see there's a nation of people, the Israelites, who found themselves in captivity, and they were begging God, crying out to him, saying, help us to be released. We want to be released from our captors. And God heard them. But he heard them, and the answer that God gave to their prayer was for a lady by the name of Jochebed to have a baby, and she named him Moses. And that was God's plan. Right? They didn't see that. They didn't know that. All really they knew was every day waking up being in slavery. But God's plan was for a child to be born, and they had to wait on that plan for him to grow up and to find himself where he had the gifts and abilities that now God has given him, right? He was raised, right, to be able to speak, right? Even though that was the excuse of something he couldn't do, he was raised in Pharaoh's home, so he would have had the ability to even be able to speak. And then we see that through a burning bush, God steps into him and talks to him and shares with him some of his plan. Exodus 3, 7, and 8 says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people." It's like, I know that what they've asked of me. "So I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, those who were over them. And I know their suffering, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian and to bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land," right? A land flowing with milk and honey. And he tells Moses, like, you're going to be the one that's going to lead them out. You're going to be the one. How is this the thing? This is God stepping in, letting Moses know that he had a plan. And then one more I want to give you, this pretty amazing part of the plan in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come." So in other words, right? In other words, when the moment that it needed to happen, Jesus, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might have, that we might receive adoptions as sons, so that we might get to be sons and daughters of God. This happened. Jesus stepped into our world because from the very beginning, even though we messed some things up, he still has a plan. And that's something that in this room today, we get to be certain of. So it doesn't just stop there. You're like, that's fantastic, but what does that mean for me? I'm so glad you asked because I got it in my notes, the answer. All right? God doesn't just have a plan. God has a plan for you. This is good news, church. He doesn't just have some broad plan. This gets personal. This gets personal because he has a plan for you, and he tells us this in Jeremiah 29:11. That might sound familiar, but I need you to know that this verse is meant for more than just graduation time. Right? This is applicable for you and for me right now. Where you sit, this is applicable. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God knows the plans that he has for you. All right, kiddos, if you don't mind, son, come on. I got a little illustration that I think the first time I saw this illustration, brother, if you grab that end of it, all the way on the very, very end. See that rope right there? You gotta go. She doesn't know the plan. I'm telling her the plan right now. All right, so if y'all will like step up and pull this thing tight. These are my kiddos, if y'all didn't know, my son, my daughter, if y'all, yeah. All right, get this thing where it's in the air with me. Get it in the air. Pull it tight enough. Don't trip me, though. See that? Man, I tell you what. Well, I got a different plan brewing in my head right now. All right. I saw this illustration. Francis Chan, probably when I was in high school, that was the first time I saw this. And I've seen it many times, and honestly, it's probably been overused. However, I couldn't get it out of my mind as a way to just visually represent, I guess, what I want for us to understand today. Y'all doing good? You doing all right? You doing good? You doing good? You guys are awesome. All right, so I want you to visualize this as a timeline. This is eternity past all the way to eternity future. All right, so this is the whole plan, right? God is infinite through all of it. And so through eternity past, we kind of come down the timeline and see we got this little red mark. I don't know if you can see it, those of you who are up top there. But there's a little red piece. This represents us. This is where kind of we come into the picture. Maybe 100 years, you know, some of us can truck through 100 years, which is pretty awesome, all right? And I think just by visual representation, it's kind of odd that we think that everything revolves around us right here. Everything revolves around me in this little world. We somehow think that this thing is all about us. Come on, you know you get there. We're just nobody had to teach you and me how to be selfish. Right? It kind of just happened. It kind of just happens. Right? So nobody had to teach us how to be selfish. But here I want you to think about it in a much bigger, broader sense. So that God's plan should really inform my plan and my purpose, because my plan doesn't really inform God of anything. Right? So I don't know if you keep holding that. I want to say it to you like this. Knowing that God's plan includes you is different than you having a plan that hopefully includes him. God has a plan for you, and knowing that God's plan includes you is different than you having a plan that hopefully you get to attach God to it. Because his plan should be informing our plan and our purpose. If y'all want to drop that, thank you guys. If you want to give it up one more time for my family, thank you. Just leave it right there. Just drop it. And we're going to try not to fall. All right? God's plan is meant to tell me my purpose. And it's kind of hard because you have to make a decision of whether or not you trust his plan. And what's interesting is I think maybe even for the first time, like I was looking at this verse that I've read, you know, a lot of times. It's Jeremiah 29:11, and I picked up some more words that I think are important to us. He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you." Like, think about it for a second. He knows the plan. Doesn't mean he's actually even going to tell you the plan. Which you and I are thinking, like, well, what's up with that? I'm like, why wouldn't a loving father tell me his plans? I would say as a response to that question, it's like, just like loving fathers in here wouldn't tell your kids the whole plan either. I didn't tell my kids they were doing this until they just showed up here this morning. Why? I mean, why would you maybe even not tell your own kids the whole plan? It's because they couldn't handle it. Right? They're going to ask way too many questions, right? And once you tell them, they're probably going to want to rewrite it and kind of do it in a way that's more favorable to what they think the plan should be. Because our plan is really mostly just about, I just want to be able to be as comfortable as I possibly can in the plan. Right? Because if we're writing a plan, we're not even going to need what the Bible says, oh, the Holy Spirit came to be a comforter to us. So if my life is comfortable, I'm not even going to need God. I don't need a comforter if my life is always comfortable. But that's how we want. If we're going to be honest, isn't that the way that we pray our prayer? So that everything could just be comfortable. Instead of just saying, all right, God, I'm on board with your plans. Whatever you need of me. Like we wouldn't choose to be in a pit. We wouldn't choose to be forgotten. We wouldn't choose any of those hard things that come in this uncertain life. We wouldn't choose those. Unless we just open our hands to God and we kind of can trust. And then we can say to our kids, I know the plan, just get in the car and let's go. Or because you know the plan. I got this thing figured out. Don't you worry about it. Just grab your stuff, feed it in the car. We're going to roll. Right? Because you don't have to know the whole plan. You probably couldn't wrap your mind around the whole plan anyway. You just get to be a part of it. I just get to be a part of it, which is really an important part for me and you to understand, and how incredible it is that he includes you and me into it. So, man, from the very beginning, that plan was getting to me, and now it's our time. Now it's our turn to be a part of the plan. The people who came for us got to be part of the plan, and they passed the baton of faith on to you and to me. And so now we get to be here, and we got to be the ones that are going to pass the baton of faith on to the people that's coming after us. The next generation. That's the calling that's on our lives. I've said it many times, and it is my heartbeat. It's why I wake up. I just believe just believe that the next generation is always the mission field. That we'd be called to like invest and pour our lives into those who are coming next. It was in Pastor Kurt, he kind of in passing a few weeks ago mentioned that in life we have three different hurdles that we would have to face ultimately to get on board with God's plan for our lives. We have three hurdles, right? The flesh, the world, and the enemy. The flesh, the world, and the enemy. And if I can, I want to just help us, I want to paint a picture, and I want you to consider where you're at in that picture as we kind of wrap some things up. I want to help paint a mental picture in your mind, right? I want to give you a picture that you can consider, right? Consider a sports arena. You can borrow mine. You can borrow mine if you want, Go Dogs. You can borrow mine if you want. You can think of your own sports arena if you want to. But any chance that you can throw in one of these is a good sermon. Come on. But here's what I want to point out. More than Georgia, even though that's incredible, and it's only 9 Saturdays away, all right, before kickoff. But here's what I want to point out. There's 3 different segments in this arena, or any arena that's also in your mind. There's going to be 3 different segments. There's the stands, there's the sidelines, and there's the field. That's what I want you to consider. The stands, the sidelines, and the field. And I want you to consider, like, where are you in that stadium? Because I think one of the hurdles, right? So I don't even think we even get to experience any resistance from the enemy until we're on the field. Because right? That's where the battle is actually being waged. We're not fighting anything sitting in the stands. In fact, the most comfortable place in that arena is sitting in the stands. How many of you, maybe it's you, or you know somebody else that is a couch coach? They know better than that coach on what to do, or they're yelling at the TV on how you should actually run the plays because you're a couch coach. You don't really trust that their way is going to be better than your way. You see where we're going with that? All right, so you're not necessarily on board with their plan. You would actually rather live your plan. So you don't trust. So obviously in a spiritual context, maybe you don't trust that God's plan is better than yours, that God's ways are higher than yours, his thoughts are higher than yours. And so really you find yourself like, man, this invitation, because God's invited us to the field, right? This invitation, you're still kind of like, I don't know. I don't know if that's kind of where I'm supposed to be. I would say to you that, hey, here's a little enticement for it. Getting onto the field comes with a little sign-on bonus, right? 1 Peter 4:10 says it this way. It says, for each have received a gift, right? Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Hey, if you are in Jesus, right? If you have surrendered your life to Jesus like those 3 who raised their banner for him this morning, let's go. Praising the Lord for the 3 who have done that to be baptized today. All right, so if you are in Christ, then congratulations, you are gifted. He's given you a gift. And I think that gift gets you at least to the sidelines. And here's where I think that we experience the world. All right, so the 3 hurdles are our flesh, maybe we think more of, and then we get to the sideline and we think, here's where the world starts telling you that you're not enough. You can't use your gifts. You're not talented enough. You're not smart enough. You're not old enough. You're not young enough. All the reasons why you shouldn't do the things that God has gifted you to be able to do. And if I can just remind you in that verse that the plans, like, believe it or not, they're not for you. The gifts that God has given you, they're not for you. Right? The plan over you is for you, but the gifts that God has given you is not for you. It's for somebody else. And it's really important that we understand that we're here and that God has given you a gift so that you could use it on behalf of somebody else. When we are all using our gifts, then we're actually starting to experience maybe some resistance to the enemy. Right? We're getting kind of on the field. If I can encourage you, church, that I know that there's a lot of doubts and we kind of downplay our own selves. We don't necessarily always like what we see in the mirror. But if I can encourage you to say, like, don't let the doubt in you stop God's plan for you. Don't let the doubt that is in you stop God's plans for you. That podcast that you're thinking, maybe I should just do it. Go for it. Because somebody on the other end needs to hear those encouraging words that you have. You might be saying, well, I'm pretty good with kids, and you may think nothing of that, but there's a parent who needs that support in their life so that you could step in and love on their kid and be a support system for them. They need you to step into that calling. They need you to step into that gift. And we could walk through thousands and thousands of maybe you're good with words and you need to be teaching others. Maybe you're an encourager. Maybe you have some high energy. You need to be a Willie in the back room that is just high-fiving and loving on people who come in the room. Because I can tell you, he's lifted my spirits many times with just the gift that he says, all right, God, use me. Right? And there can be as many as in this room. Can you imagine, church, if we are all leaning into those gifts? The difference that we'd be able to make in the kingdom of God. And how much darkness would have to flee because we are shining our lights bright against it. Using the gifts that he's called us to use. Getting off of the sidelines and getting into the game and making a difference for the kingdom of God. These are hurdles. And the enemy is going to resist us, of course. If I can give you one last place for us to be able to go. Acts chapter 19. And this is where we'll land. Acts chapter 19. There's this. So if the church has started, right? It is in motion. And there's a guy by the name of Paul who's doing incredible work. In fact, let me read that first in 19, verse number 11. It says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Bible words things like it does on purpose. It wasn't Paul just doing stuff. It was God in his plans using Paul's hands. All Paul was needing to do in that moment is saying, use my gifts, God. All right, so I'll read it again. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. That's a pretty wild thing that's happening, right? It's casting demons out. But then, verse number 13, then some of those itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of Jesus Christ over those who had evil spirits. That's a mouthful. Those itinerant Jewish exorcists. So itinerant being, they were just traveling. They were a traveling group, and they were just trying to find ways to just make some money. Right? That's all they were doing. And they noticed that, hey, man, that stuff that Paul's got going on right there, there's something to be made. I can make bank off of that. Why don't I try that? And so they do. They do. Look at this, verse number 14. Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them. All right, I need you to just like get with me in the Bible for a second. These guys are like, all right, I got an idea. let's see if we can, like, that Jesus guy that Paul knows, let's just go over here to these people who, man, there's some evil spirits over here. Let's just use that and let's talk to the spirit. They do, and the spirit talks back, y'all. Like a demon says words back to them. That's wild. So here they are in a conversation with a demon that I don't think that's what they were thinking was actually going to happen that day. And the spirit answered them and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? There's something to be noticed here, church. the demons, the enemy, the ones that are on the field. Are you with me? That's the enemy. They said, of course, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. Here's a sobering question. I wonder how many of our names in this room does the enemy even know? Because they can, there's evidence right here, biblical evidence, that the enemy would take note of those who were in the game making a difference for the kingdom of God. The enemy's going to take note. Hey, Paul, I recognize his name because that guy's doing a lot for Jesus right now. He's not ashamed to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus. He's not ashamed, y'all. And that's a sobering thought. I wonder if the enemy even knows my name or if I've just kind of been taking it easy on the sidelines and really haven't even kind of put it out there yet. Or maybe I'm in the stands because I don't even know if I trust any of this at all. I'm just telling you that God has a plan. He's got a lot going on in this thing. He's got a plan for you in it. And I'm certain that what he can do in Paul, he can do in you. Certain what he can do in Paul, he can do in me. And I can think if he can do it with all of us together, the difference that we could make for the kingdom of God. And so here's one last couple thoughts and then we're done. It says, after they spoke back to them, verse number 16, it says, and then the man in whom the evil spirit was in, he leapt on them, mastered them all, and then overpowered them. And so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Look, I haven't been a fighter a lot in my life. But I'm pretty sure if you go into a fight not bleeding and your clothes are on, then when you leave that fight, if you were naked and wounded, it did not go well. Right? Like, what just took place? They got whooped. And that's a whooping right there. Like, your clothes are gone and you're bleeding. Can I point out to you what just happened? They had a plan, and they just tried to attach God to it. They didn't. They said this Jesus that Paul talks about. They didn't know him. They weren't a part of his plan. They had a plan, and they were like, I think I'm going to add God to my plan. We're no match for the enemy. It'd be crazy for us to invite the enemy into the stands, right? We're no match. We can't fake this life. We can't pretend this life. It requires that we actually get in tune with the Lord and say, God, show me the gifts that you have for me so that I can use those. Because when you're using those, then extraordinary miracles are happening. Then God-sized stories are taking place. Then you're making a difference in the lives of people. Then we're fulfilling the plans that God has for his sons and his daughters to just love him and love people. And we just have to be obedient to the call. To go. Band, if you guys want to roll back up here, it's time to land the plane. Church, the legacy of this church will not be measured by how many people show up here, but rather how many people are going to show up in the lives of somebody else. The legacy of this church is not going to be based off of how many seats that we can fill, but how many of when we leave here are we making a difference in people's lives because we're showing up and serving others with our gifts. It's what God has called us to do, y'all. There's an invitation. If there's anything that today, there's two invitations that I want you to pay attention to. There's one just invitation to just be part of his plan. Like, trust him with your life. Surrender. Let him be the Lord of your life. Because I'm sure he can write a better story of your life than you ever can. He does incredible work. He's pretty good at it. Been doing it for a long time. He's going to keep doing it even after we're long gone. So he can be trusted. So maybe that's the invitation that you have today. Step into the life that God has for you. Or maybe you need to say, you know what? I don't know that I've ever really taken another step to do anything with the gifts and abilities that I have in my life. I kind of find myself on the sideline, letting the enemy hold me back. Letting the enemy hold me back with my doubts and my fears and my insecurities and not really letting God get out of me what he planned to get out of me in my life. Man, church, I just want to encourage you. There's an invitation for you to serve. There's an invitation for you to open your hands and say, whatever that is for me, God, whatever that is for me. And so there's a couple ways you can respond. Man, we'll have a team, this prayer team, they're awesome. They want to connect with you. So, man, if you just want to say yes to Jesus, go have that conversation from the foyer to the size of the room. Also, you're going to see we added a lot of these today. All right, so there's a little, all right, and it's going to be kind of on the screen for you if you don't like people interaction that much. There's, you know, it's fine. You don't have to do people interaction. Like, you can do it from the screen too, right? But I want to encourage you. This right here will take you to opportunities. There's no obligation to this. There's no guilt in this. There's no manipulation in this. There's just an invitation to this. That's what I want to be able to present to you. Just invitation to, all right, I just want to take a step. Just test the gifts that God has for you and go find a place to serve. And that can be here within the church. Maybe you want to serve babies. Maybe you want to serve on a team. Maybe you want to serve prayer, whatever. Maybe you want to serve in one of these capacities and say, hey, I'm going to continue to show up in somebody else's life. Because here's the deal. I think everybody in this room, chances are you're here right now because somebody showed up for you. You probably have a short list of people that you could go to in your mind right now, the people that have shown up for you in your life. And now, I can't go many sermons without thinking of the importance of this phrase. I think the gospel came to you because it's headed to somebody else. The gospel came to you. The good news of Jesus came to you because it's headed to somebody else. Somebody showed up into your life so that you can show up in somebody else's. And man, to be faithful, to keep showing up in people's lives. You have an opportunity to do that. So maybe you don't know where that's at. I encourage you, go scan one of these because there's opportunity. Whether it's in the church, we have opportunities through this as well for things that we are connected to as a church in the community. Now, it's not all about just what happens here, right? Even though a lot of things get to happen here. So if anything this is right now, I want you to consider with our illustration, this just gets to be the locker room time where we just get to rally the troops and then send us out to go fulfill the plans that have been put in place in our lives. Let me pray for you. And you stand up and I'm going to encourage you to respond the way that you believe the Lord would have you to respond to the invitation. So, Father, you're so good that you did not leave us to ourselves. To the plans that we might have for our lives, you knew better, so you needed to step in and rescue us. So thank you that you did, that you said yes to that. And I just pray, God, that in this room, wherever anybody is sitting in this idea, thought of an arena, you've called us to more. So help us to take that step today and be genuine about it. We submit this time to you because this is for you. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody says, amen. Hey, church, I hope to see you on the field.